You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new series called I Love My Church. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be looking at a story from the ministry of Jesus that will help us see one of the most basic tendencies that human beings display, and that is division. We're going to focus in on this place where everyone is welcome. Our scripture text comes from John chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Today's message is entitled, Everyone's Welcome.
Hey, it's really good to have you with us today. And I work on these messages weeks in advance, and it always amazes me how when I get to the weekend to deliver a particular message, how God has already worked in advance to share a word that we all need at particular times. And I think today's message, even as I reflected on it after yesterday, is even really one of those messages. So I know what we're going to talk about today, even though I've worked on this before, I look at this in a new light even now. And it doesn't take a lot of scriptural imagination to see where we're going and what's important in this message today. Human beings are notorious side takers. There is something within all of us that tends to divide the world into two basic categories: us versus them. We make these distinctions based on race, gender, age, nationality, culture, education, wealth and privilege, and we certainly do it over religion. If people are members of the us group, three things I know: their good qualities are magnified, their bad qualities are overlooked, and they are viewed as unique individuals. If people are in the them group, their bad qualities are magnified, their good qualities are minimized, and they are viewed as all alike. All kinds of studies have been done around the us versus them dynamic. In one of those studies, little boys, elementary age boys, were put in one of two groups based on a random coin flip. They just flipped a coin, heads over here, tails over there. But very quickly, these boys decided that the boys in their group had better personalities and were smarter than the boys in the other group, just on a coin flip. Now, some of you are here today and you're thinking, well, that is so typical of boys, girls would not do such a thing. And if you thought that, number one, you're probably a girl. And number two, are you kidding me? Ever had a daughter in middle school? Ever chaperoned a slumber party? Ever watched the movie Mean Girls? I mean, what they did to Lindsay Lohan. Us versus them thinking is at play in so many areas. It's certainly seen around politics, which has become more polarizing now than it was last year. And frankly, I didn't think that was possible. It could be around age. We tend to think people like us are, we all like the same kind of music. We all have the same cultural memories. They're different. They don't get it. They're not like us. They don't work hard. People of a certain age are likely to have negative feelings about technology. My 87-year-old mother truly believes Facebook is of the devil. She really believes that. And as I see some of the posts, maybe Mama's onto something. No aspect of life is immune from us versus them categorizing, even and perhaps especially in churches and religious communities. And this leads us to a very important question that we want to talk about today. When it comes to God, who's in the in-group? When it comes to God, who is us and who is them? Which people does God identify with? What kind of music does God like? What kind of language does God speak? You see, God made us in His image, the scripture tells us, but we all tend to remake God in our image. Writer Annie Dillard wrote, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." How convenient. Today we're going to introduce a story that on multiple levels reveals some of the distinctive DNA markers of the community that Jesus came to build. And here's the first one. Everybody say this out loud with me. Let's say it together. Everybody's welcome. Say it one more time. Everybody's welcome. We launched a series last week called I Love My Church, and this is one of the primary reasons I love my church. We actually have a welcome team here at Journey. Earlier this year, we spent a lot of time and no small amount of money to redo our welcoming strategies and environments. And we asked this question, how well do we welcome people as a church, really? And so our connections team, they all wear these green t-shirts now and these green polo shirts. And if you've seen some of the green shirts around, now you know why. They are there to help greet and assist and accompany and inform folks who are new or who have questions. What one of our welcome team told me the first week we introduced these green shirts, she said, you know, three people came to me today, Pastor, because of this green shirt, and I was able to help them. She was so excited. But I would say to all of us who love Journey and call this our church home, listen, we are all on the welcome team. We're all on the welcome team. Melinda and I, that's my wife, we visited 9 different worship environments on our sabbatical summer break in June and July. And we only met the pastor or the guy who spoke at one of those churches. In other words, we didn't meet the pastor at any of those churches except one. But I want to tell you, we had a good sense if that was a place we would return, not based on the personality on the platform, but by the people seated around us. And that's why it's important that we make eye contact with people, that we have a face that lets people know we're glad you're here. Here's a crazy thought. What if we all actually smile when we greet someone? In fact, let's practice this right now. Can you go with me there? I know some of you are a little smile challenged. But let's try it. On the count of three, I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. And on the count of three, give me your best smile. Are you ready? Now, some of you need a little preparation. That's why we're counting down here, okay? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Good. Now, here's what's interesting. Some of you think you're smiling and you're not actually smiling. And you might want to work on that. If somebody looks lost out here, they don't know where to go when they come into our building. You know what? We don't just point. We actually walk them to where they want to go. If somebody is going to come into the row where I'm sitting and I've got the prime aisle seat, now we're going to see how much you love Jesus here. And if I have that choice, do I just lean back and make them walk past me, or do I scoot into the middle seats and make room for them? You see, all of that and more comes into play when we say, everybody's welcome. I have been to a lot of churches in my life. I have never been to a church that thinks they're unfriendly. Not one. I've never been to a church where they say, you know what, we're as sour as vinegar around here. We don't even like people. Everybody thinks their church is friendly, but who are they friendly to? Mostly people like them. But we want to be a church where everybody's welcome, and we think seriously about how to do this really well. Now, why does this matter so much? Because we have a God who loves and welcomes everybody. We have a God who loves and welcomes everybody. I mean, it's just that simple. Everybody's welcome because everybody matters to God. Friends, you have never laid eyes on another human being that was not created in God's image and that Jesus Christ did not give his life for them on the cross. One New Testament scholar was talking about biblical hospitality, and he defined biblical hospitality like this. I like this definition. He said, hospitality is making space for someone you don't have to make space for. That's a great definition. Hospitality is making space for someone you don't have to make space for. That's what God does. Now, I want you to hold on to this thought for just a moment, because there's a cherished statement that Jesus made along those lines that I believe most people don't fully understand. We're going to circle back to this at the end, so hold on to that one. The story that we're going to review for the next few weeks is found in the Gospel of John chapter 4. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it up to John chapter 4. If you got a Bible app on your phone, open it up right now. And we're going to see that this story starts at a well. And that's one of the reasons why we have a well on the platform here. Jesus is going to meet somebody at a well. And so for the next few weekends, we're going to kind of hang out at this well. And we're going to learn what Jesus wants to teach us about being a church where everybody's welcome and nobody's perfect. And through him, anything's possible. So let's look at the text in John chapter 4. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were despised by Israelites. They were considered to be an inferior race. They had originally been full-blooded Jewish people and part of the Israelite nation, but they intermarried with the people from the ancient kingdom of the Assyrians who had conquered that territory about 700 years before the time of Jesus. The Samaritans dressed the wrong way. They believed the wrong stuff. They worshiped in the wrong place and in the wrong way. There were times, historians tell us, that the Samaritans actually aided Israel's enemies in wars against Israel. There's bad blood between Samaritans and Jews, and it goes way, way back. So, if you were a Jewish rabbi like Jesus, and you wanted to get from Judea up to Galilee, and you used Google Maps or your Waze app, you would get this road that popped up right here. You didn't go in Samaria, you went across the Jordan River, and I've kind of nicknamed this the Rabbi Bypass right here, okay? Now, don't look in your Bible map section, that won't be there. You only get this information by coming to Journey Christian Church, I want you to know that. So we have the Rabbi Bypass. They go across the Jordan River, they go up the east side of the Jordan, and then they go back into to Galilee. So that is the Rabbi Bypass. Because if you were a Jewish person going up from Jerusalem to Galilee, and what that meant to a rabbi if they had GPS back in the day, here's what GPS would mean to them. Geographically protected from Samaritans. That's what GPS meant. But when Jesus is going up to Galilee on this particular occasion, he did not take the traditional rabbi bypass. He said, fellas, today we're going to be taking the Samaritan Expressway. We're going to go right through the heart of Samaria. I must go this way. And the disciples probably instantly knew something weird's going down. This little phrase in the text is interesting. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. Why? Wasn't necessary geographically. He could have avoided it, as most Jews did. This is a phrase that the writer John will use sometimes when he's talking about the will of God being done, when he's describing the determined action of God. You see, Jesus has a divine appointment in Samaria, and he's going to tackle head on this weird social dynamic where people divide the human race into us versus them. Because here's what we see with Jesus. Jesus, more, he divided people into us versus soon to be us, or us versus not yet us. It's almost like Jesus really believed in the kingdom of God. Everybody's welcome. So they're going to go through Samaria, and they come to a well. And here's what happens next. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Time out. Who's Jacob? Jacob was one of the three primary Israelite patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was the one, it was his 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is a big deal in Jewish history, although he's a bit of a shady character. And look at what it says next. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. I think that's a very interesting statement to make. It says Jesus, who is God in a bod, was tired. Anybody, let me ask you, anybody here ever get tired? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you ever get tired. How many of you are so tired right now, you say, I can't even get my hand up, Pastor. I mean, I'm that tired. I tell you what, blink twice. Can you blink twice at me? Yeah, we all get tired. And it's kind of a funny thing. When someone is a leader, they usually pride themselves on their energy. I mean, the leader, first one to start, last one to quit. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. Many leaders pride themselves on never showing any weakness, no vulnerability. Not so with Jesus. When he was sleepy, he slept. When he was sad, he cried. When he was at a party, he danced and laughed. When he was angry, he expressed it. And here Jesus actually says to his friends, guys, I'm tired. I'm going to sit by this well, and you go into town without me. So this is not a story about superhero Jesus. This is a story about tired Jesus. In this story, God's not going to use Jesus' strength. God's going to use his tiredness and his weariness. So if you're here today and you're thinking you're too weak, you're too tired, you're too weary to be used by God, you're not. In fact, another New Testament writer named Paul put it like this, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. The place Jesus is sitting is by a well. So we need to talk about this well for a moment. There's a guy named Robert Alter who has written a book called The Art of Biblical Narrative. That's the name of the book. And part of what he talks about in this book is that in the ancient world, there would be certain settings where when someone would hear about the setting, they would know what kind of story is going to happen. They would know what to expect in the story. For example, in our day, if you ever watch a movie and it's a classic old Western, then you know there's a good guy with great fast twitch muscles in his right arm. There's a bad guy with great fast twitch muscles in his right arm. And you know what's coming. One of them's going to say, this town's not big enough for both of us. And they're going to meet at high noon on Main Street, and they're going to have a showdown. And there's going to be a tumbleweed kind of floating through the background there. Right? We all know what kind of story is about to happen. Well, in the ancient world, Alter says a well was the kind of story where everybody knew what to expect. You see, in the ancient world, they didn't have singles bars. They didn't have eshalom.com. They didn't have jewishmingle.com. A well is where a man met a woman. So a well story is going to be a boy meets girl story, and we need to look no further than the Old Testament to see how this works out. For example, Isaac found his wife, Rebekah, at a well, and Isaac wasn't even there. Think about that. It was a highly trusted servant of Isaac's family who meets Rebekah and decides she's the one for his master Isaac. Rebekah was the one who draws buckets and buckets of water for this guy's camels from the well because Rebekah is a take charge kind of gal with a lot of initiative, and that tips us off to her character later in the story and how some things unfold when it came time for Isaac to pick a tribal successor from his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the guy who this well is named after, met his wife Rachel at a well. That story describes how beautiful Rachel is, and Jacob just falls head over heels in love for her. And that sets Jacob up for a great deception, which is interesting because Jacob himself is a deceiver. But because he's so in love with this beautiful woman, he's willing to go to work for her for 14 years to get her, and that changes his character. Moses, the great liberator and lawgiver of Israel, meets his wife, Zipporah, at a well. You get the point? Now, I just want to say, for those of you who are single, you may just want to hang around this well after the service. You see what happens. Could be fun. So everybody knows the well is a story where a boy meets girl. But this is Jesus. This is the wrong boy. This is Samaria. It's the wrong place. And then the woman comes along. She's the wrong woman. Verse 6. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now in the ancient world, and to this day, in staggering amounts, which we cannot comprehend, many parts of the world today, getting water is a very difficult and very menial task. It's often assigned to young girls in households to be their daily chore, or if you had enough money, you would hire a servant girl to do it, but this woman has none of that going for her. She's not young. She has no servant. She has to get water for herself. So one thing we know about her now, she's probably financially struggling, which means she's not only the wrong ethnicity, she's the wrong religion, but she's in the wrong socioeconomic group. She has no resources to help Jesus with his mission. So clearly, that's not what Jesus is there for. We're told she comes at noon. Now hold on to that one. We're going to come back to that one. Maybe not this week, but next week. That's actually the wrong time of day to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Friends, this is a classic us versus them statement. But in her world, this somehow made sense because not only is she the wrong ethnicity and the wrong religion and the wrong socioeconomic group showing up at the wrong time of day, she's the wrong gender for Jesus to be talking to. This was a big deal in ancient Middle Eastern world. Men did not talk to women in public. If you were a husband and you were a devout Jewish husband, you didn't even talk to your wife in public. For sure, if you were a single man, you would not speak to, touch, or look directly at a woman. That went triple if you were a rabbi. If you were a rabbi, it was your job to stay pure, and the quickest way to get defiled was to come into contact with a Samaritan woman. So she knew no Jewish rabbi is going to have anything to do with me because there's a clear line in her mind between us and them. But there's something about Jesus that wanted to keep crossing that line. The fact that we even read so much in the New Testament about Samaritans is really an interesting insight into what Jesus is all about. When Jesus tells one of his most famous stories, he talks about a guy who gets beaten up. He says there was a Jewish priest that came by him and he blew right past him. He didn't help. And then there was like an associate priest that came by him. He blew past him. He didn't help. And the hero of the story ends up being a Samaritan. And a lot of us know that guy as the Good Samaritan. There are hospitals today in many parts of the world named Good Samaritan. There was one in Lexington, Kentucky. Let me assure you, nobody in Israel back in Jesus' day talked about a Good Samaritan. Another time, Jesus heals a group of lepers. There are 10 total lepers healed. Only one of them comes back, throws himself at Jesus' feet, and says, "Thank you, Jesus." Guess where that guy's from? He was a Samaritan leper. And the writer particularly points that out. It's the strangest thing about Jesus. But Samaritans are often the heroes in Jesus' stories and interactions. You see, Jesus treats people on the other side as if they're on our side. He seems to love Samaritans. But this woman doesn't know this yet about Jesus. She just knows he's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. He's a man. She's a woman. He's one of them, and he's not going to have anything to do with her, and yet he does. In fact, Jesus ends up having the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels with this Samaritan woman, longer than any conversation he had with anyone else. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." That is what you call an awkward moment. It's like that record scratching special effect sound in videos when something is going good and it just comes to a screeching halt. Suddenly, this mysterious and inviting and intriguing living water conversation that the woman seems to be caught up in takes a strange turn into a go call your husband conversation. What is that about? Most folks have wondered, how did Jesus know about this? Well, it may be that he was using prophetic knowledge. There's an old legend I actually read that there was another guy at the well who saw her coming and said to Jesus, "Watch out that she doesn't make you number six." I'm sure some man made that story up, I promise you that. But however it is he knew, Jesus knew. Jesus knows stuff like that. We're going to get in a lot more about what that is all about next week. Please make it a point to come back next weekend as we talk about another level in this story, and we're going to see nobody's perfect. Please make sure you come back for that one. Here's the main thing you need to know today about this woman, and here's the thing you need to know about everybody you meet. Here it is. Everybody has a story, and every story has some messy parts. Amen? Amen. Everybody has a story, and every story has some messy parts. You know, I don't know what this woman drawing water at noon dreamed about when she was a little girl, but I'm pretty sure she didn't dream about cycling through five marriages. It's an interesting thing. In the ancient world, in Jesus' day, a woman did not have the right to initiate a divorce. It was solely the man's prerogative. We read this story and we kind of think of this woman as scandalous, but mostly what she experienced over and over again was a man who made a promise to her, say to her, "Nope, I don't want you. Nope, 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 I don't want you." And now she's with a man who most likely will not even marry her. Really, she's a woman like millions of women all over this planet right now who are just hanging by a thread trying to survive in a world where the deck is stacked against any woman, let alone a woman with her past. And yet Jesus meets and talks with her as a person who matters, because she does. And that's why people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. So after Jesus brings up her history with husbands, the woman tries to redirect the conversation. I love what she says. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Well, no kidding, Sherlock, right? "I can see that you're a prophet. You seem to know stuff." And so she says, "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." You see, this woman, she's not ready for the husband talk. So she deflects to a well-known, long-standing disagreement between Jews and Samaritans about where to worship. Yet Jesus sees somebody he cares about. He knows he's caught her off guard, so he follows her lead. But he makes a surprising statement. He says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come." By the way, why has the time now come? Because Jesus has come. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." The Samaritans believed there would be a Messiah who would come. They had different language for it, but Jesus just spells it out for her. "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Jesus reveals himself to this woman. He offers himself to this woman. Now listen, this might be a well story, but this is not the typical boy meets girl story. This is a Messiah meets messy girl story. This is a Savior meets sinner story. That's what's happening here. The story goes on. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Now we're going to leave that woman at the well there today. We're going to come back to her story next week, a very important message where we talk about nobody's perfect. But we're going to have to talk just a little bit before we wrap up about what Jesus sees when he looks at somebody, and how that has to do with this idea that everybody's welcome. You see, the disciples looked at her and they saw somebody who was wrong. They saw somebody who was different. Jesus looked at her and saw somebody he loved. There's another Samaritan story in the Gospels I think I need to tell you about right now. And it's kind of interesting. One day, Jesus and his disciples were on their way down to Jerusalem from up north in Galilee. And evidently, they're going the Samaritan Expressway again. And he wants to spend the night in the Samaritan village. But the Samaritans in that particular place, they don't welcome Jesus. They don't extend hospitality to him. And a couple of his disciples are so upset by that. They said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Like they could do that. They thought they would affirm their zeal for Jesus. He said, "We're taking a stand for you, Jesus. We're going to just torch this place." And friends, people who claim to follow Jesus over the centuries have thought similar things and have caused great harm both to the name and mission of Jesus Christ. Great harm. Jesus turned to his followers, and the gospel writer says he rebuked them. He corrected them. But I imagine as I read that story, he probably looked to heaven first and said, "Really? You expect me to change the world with these guys? Really?" Jesus actually had to protect the Samaritans from his followers. Think about that one this week. Here's the thing, being right puts me on the opposite side of people I disagree with. Love puts me on the same side as people I disagree with. Now think that one through. Love brings people together, being right polarizes. Jesus would always look at people with love because everybody has a story and everybody's story has some messy parts. But remember what we said last weekend, Jesus doesn't run from messy people. He runs to them, even Samaritans, both those who will talk to him at a well and those who want nothing to do with him. And he's determined to teach his disciples this lesson if it kills him. And one day it did. It turns out the greatest strategy in dealing with your enemies is not to kill them. But to die for them. Remember our definition of hospitality I told you about earlier in the message? Hospitality is making space for somebody you don't have to make space for. Remember that? Jesus said to his friends just before he was leaving this earth, here's what he said. It's kind of a famous statement. He said, "I'm going to go to the Father, and my Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a space for you." And a lot of times people read that and we think, isn't it great? Jesus is preparing a room for us in heaven right now. But that's not what's going on there, friends. Think about it. In just a few hours after that statement, Jesus will be hanging on a cross. Jesus preparing a place for us isn't about what he's doing now in heaven. It's what he did when he went to the cross. Why? Because the primary place where Jesus went to make space for sinners like you and me, for people who are not perfect like you and me, to be welcomed by the Father was at the cross. There's an old song. Some of you may remember it. Some of you won't. I kind of grew up with it. Let me see if I can get it right. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. And that's true for people that you know today. That's true for people who don't look like you. That's true for people who are dying apart from Jesus today. But friend, I want you to hear me. It's true for you. And if you want to today, you can come to the cross. There's room for you because Jesus made it so. And with his outstretched arms, he says, everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. I read that in Australia, they have these gigantic cattle ranches in the continent of Australia. So they have to figure out, what can we do to keep the cattle on the ranch? And basically, here's what they concluded. There's two ways we can keep the cattle on the ranch. Either they can build a fence all the way around the outside of the property, or they can dig a well. That's the only two ways they've concluded you keep cattle on the property. Build a fence, dig a well. A lot of people who have been associated with religious communities of various versions are really into fence building. They're in the camp that would say, let's call down fire from heaven and destroy them. But friends, Jesus was not a fence builder. Jesus was not a flamethrower. Jesus was a well digger. Jesus was a cross bearer. He said, I've come to give you water that you have been thirsting, that you've been craving for your whole life. I've come to make you a new kind of person from the inside out. And then one day, Jesus Christ hung on a cross and he cried out. What did he cry out? I thirst. Because it's the only way to quench the violent thirst that keep this present world dark and dangerous and divided into us versus them. And part of this well being here reminds us we're not a fence building church. We're a well digging church. We're a Jesus gives living water church. We're not really into the us versus them kind of deal. We just want people to meet Jesus because Jesus loves and welcomes everybody, and he does this through his church. Now, here's the deal. Everybody's welcome. We say that a lot, but they don't know they're welcome until you invite them, right? So here's what's at stake. Hundreds of thousands of people within 20-minute drive time of both our Apopka and our Mount Dora campuses, they might be just one invitation away from taking a step that will lead them to Jesus. Some of you may be here today because somebody invited you. And that's wonderful. So here's a really simple phrase that we can all use this week. Would you say this out loud with me? Let's say it together. You should come to my church. Say it one more time. You should come to my, turn to the person next to you and say, you should come to my church. All right? And they're probably thinking, I already did, right? Isn't that easy? Isn't that a very easy thing? So when you're talking to somebody and you find out they're new in the area and you find that out, you should say, you should come to my church. And if they got a new job or if they lost their job, they're looking for one. You should say, you should come to my church. And if they're having a really hard time and you find that out, you should come to my church. And if they just had a baby, they're going to have a hard time. You should say, you should come to my church. It's such a simple deal. Say it one more time with me. You should come to my church. Because you never know who's just one invitation away. Because Jesus says, everybody's welcome. Amen. Stand with me right now. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in a world that divides the human race into us versus them, where there's hostility, bitterness, suspicion, mistrust, violence, hatred, war, brokenness, brokenness in families, there is this community called the church. And in the name of Jesus, everybody is welcome here. Doesn't matter, young or old, black or white, rich or poor, wise or foolish, single or married five times. Thank you, God, that there's room at the cross for every one of us. Thank you, God, for Jesus, the best gift, who still meets people at the well and offers himself. We pray now together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Everyone's Welcome, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.